in the morning, and when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, every day that I live, oh, I am thank you, Lord. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. The mention of his name thrills me inside. He'll never leave me. He'll walk beside me. He'll never let me go.
thankful to be here this morning. Did you know that move of the Spirit was about 45 minutes long? Did it seem like it was that long to you? It went by just like that. I appreciate that good Holy Ghost that the Spirit of God can do in just a few moments' time what man could never do in his entire life. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God coming in. And I'm thankful for Sister Keys here, Brother Shane's mother from Texas. He's already fitting in, coming down here in front. And, you know, some of you may have a question that I'd like to answer real quick, and that is, why do we play the same song over and over and over again? You see the results that we get out of it? I think one time we played that song for 45 minutes. 45 minutes. You know, somebody visited the Fort Worth church one time, this new couple, and they came three or four times, and our services are a little bit different. We don't have a song leader. Well, we do at the piano, but we don't have someone standing up here directing. And we always seem to start and stop at the same time. And this couple, they were trying to figure out how everybody knew when to stop. Sometimes they'll play these songs a half hour, 45 minutes. And the man finally said, "I got it figured out." And the wife said, "What?" And she says, "When somebody raises their hand, that means play it again." So y'all raised your hand to play it again for 45 minutes. I just think that's wonderful. And I appreciate all of you that are here this morning. But I really do appreciate the Spirit of God and that song. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, I was thinking about Joseph, whose brothers sold him into slavery, and then when he got to Egypt, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife told horrible things about him, and he got thrown into the deepest, darkest dungeon of Pharaoh. And that poor man, you know, we only hear the good sides. We only hear the good sides, the faith part of Joseph. But don't you know, he had a human spirit like we do. And don't you know, there were times when he would sit in there in the darkest part of the dungeon with all the other, with just criminals, hardened criminals. And he was there. I think he was in prison, what was it, 14 years? It was a long time. Didn't see the light of sun. And no doubt there were times that he thought back on those two dreams that he had. One was where the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him. And don't you know, he had to get bitter sometimes in his heart. Just, you know, this young man didn't have the Holy Ghost like what we do. I know he had to sometimes late at night when it was quiet, when everybody else was sleeping and maybe he was just hearing snoring, he'd lay awake at night thinking, "God, what are you doing? What are you doing, God? You brought me here to this dungeon. I've only tried to do your will." And, you know, I thought about that story. But the things that Joseph went through, thank God it never hardened his heart, but it softened his heart toward God. When you go through a trial or when you go through a tribulation or when you go through a hard time, it'll do one or two things for you. It'll either soften you toward God and toward his people, or it'll harden you because what you dwell on. I just can't help but believe that Joseph was one that had the attitude where he may think, "God, what are you doing?" But before long, he would put those things down. He was like David. He encouraged himself. You know, David, when Saul was after David, David had been anointed to be the king of Israel. David had his little band of 600, and he finally had to flee out of Israel and went to the Philistines, the city of Gath. And there he took up permanent residence. He got so despondent that he took up his sword and he was going to fight against the Jews. Thank God, God prevented him. And then when he went back to the city of Ziklag, where he was living, the city was burned by the Amalekites, and all the women and all the children were carried off. I'm telling you, when you become despondent, when you become discouraged, and you dwell upon that, the Amalekites, they're a type of the flesh. When you wallow in the flesh, when you dwell upon the things that you're going through, and you don't look up to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we don't put our eyes on him, and we put our eyes on circumstances, the flesh will rise up, and they'll take God's blessings away from us if we're not careful. I know when I first came to the body, we went through some real, real hard times. Some of the things that Sister Gaylor's going through, it just reminds me so much of what my family and I went through. We moved from Texas. I mean, we moved from California to Texas, and we found the body, and we really loved it. But every time we'd go to church, we'd get a blessing. We'd just feel so good. Good moves the Spirit like there was here today. We'd go home, and we felt pressure. This message will put pressure on your life to realize that God will accept us as we are, like that old song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and I just come. God will take us just as we are, but after a while, God will start putting pressure on our lives because he realizes there's something down inside of us that's capable of more than what we're producing. Well, ultimately, to produce and to become like him. And God does that through pressure on our life. And pressure is never easy. And if you don't respond to pressure right, if you're not careful, it's just a natural tendency to want to run from it, to get away from the pressure. Nobody likes, there's a few people like pressure. The real strong cholerics, they thrive under pressure. But most people want to get away from it. They want their life to be easy. Without any problems. And when we came to the body, we'd come to church and we'd just feel so good, and we'd hear a message on the things that pleases God and how we ought to walk, and our conversation, not just talking about watching what you say, but our conversation is our manner of life, how we conduct ourselves around other people, how we live, who we put first in our life. And any time that you're around the true Word of God, you can't help but read it or hear it, and it'll put pressure on your life. I know I've told that story before, but it just bears telling again. Sister Pat Arthur's Sister Louise, who's just, I think she just turned 80 just a week or two ago. She went to when Brother Leninger was in Oklahoma City. As a pastor in there, this has been a long time back, but she would go, and every time she would go, she would come under pressure through the preaching of the word. And finally, she got to the place where she told herself and her sister, she said, I'm not going back to that church. Every time I go to that church, he preaches against me. All he does, every time I'm there, he just picks on me. And so she finally went to Brother Leninger, and she said, Brother Leninger, I'm not coming back. And he said, why? And she said to Brother Leninger, she said, because every time I'm here, all you do is preach about me, everything I'm doing wrong. He said, I'm not coming back. And Brother Leninger said, Sister Louise, it's not that, he said, I hate to bust your bubble, but you're not important enough. You know, we got 150 people here, and you're just not important enough that every time you come, I spend the whole service dealing with you. He said, the problem is your life is so out of whack with God's, and that is that God's ways are higher than our ways. He does accept us just as we are. When we first come in, he accepts us just like we are, but our ways are out of kilter. We're out of whack. And He said, Sister Louise, it's not because I'm focusing on you. He said, it's just there's nothing I can preach on that don't hit you. He said, but you keep coming, and one of these days I'll preach a message, and it ain't going to hit you. So she kept coming, and pretty soon, you know, the more she heard, and the more she put those things into practice, and the more of the Holy Ghost that she soaked up. Don't you know, on services like this, it's time to soak up that good Holy Ghost. You ought to be just like a sponge and soak it up, because tomorrow we're going to need that. Tomorrow somebody's going to come along, and it's going to ruffle our feathers. And if we aren't a sponge that's full of water, well, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose that principle that was put in our life. But if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's like Brother Smith said, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and walking in the Spirit, you know, you'll love your worst enemy. You know, yeah, you aren't gonna seek to return evil for evil, but you're gonna return good for evil. And I remember when I first came around, we started hearing those things, and it put pressure on my life, and I felt like Sister Louise. You know, there ain't every time I come here, you know, they just talk on something. And how does he know? How does he know that I've been doing that or that's down inside? Well, that's because my life was so out of whack and so out of kilter with the things of God. But thank God he kept loving me. Thank God he kept filling me with the Holy Ghost. And thank God the people of God kept loving me. They never gave up on me. And but finally it got to the place where I started feeling that pressure. And I told my wife, I said, I'm not going back to that church. You can't get me to go back to that church. And I didn't know what it was because I love the move of the Spirit, but every time I'd go, I'd feel pressure. But then when I'd go home, I could take that pressure somewhat off of my life because I wouldn't think about it. But, you know, when you hear the Word of God, when you really hear the Word of God, whether you're dwelling upon it or not, it's going to start to go down inside of you, and it's going to start to produce fruit. And that fruit's going to be contrary to the way that you live. It's going to be contrary. See, before you come to God and before you get the Holy Ghost, the only fruit that can be produced in a person's life, of course, I know you can have natural love for your children and all these other things, but you can't produce true love in your life. You can't have true joy down in your life. You know what the Bible says the works of the flesh are, which is the fruit. There are 17 fruits that you're going to bear before you come to God, and you can find those in Galatians, and none of them are good. Not a one of them are good. But when you start bearing good fruit, when love starts being put down in your life, the love of God and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and patience and temperance, when God starts tempering you and you start to be changed into the image of His dear Son, your old life and your old ways are going to be contrary to the new man that God put down inside of you. And it causes a war. It causes a battle. It puts pressure on your life. Because then when you wake up in the morning, before you came to God, you didn't have a choice. You just got up and you're in the flesh. You didn't have to make a choice of what you're going to do. But now with the Holy Ghost, you've got to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to follow after Jesus Christ and not listen to the old man? The old man would have you do the go the rest of the way of the world. You know, he'll try to convince you that that's the right way to go. Don't go to church today. Stay home. You know, you've been wanting to watch this on TV, and you've been waiting for it for a year. Everybody will understand. Besides, it's only one church service. That's the old man talking to you. The new man will rise up and say, oh, but when you go there, you're gathering with the saints of God. Oh, you're going to hear the wonderful Word of God, and you're going to feel that wonderful Spirit of God. Let's just go. That causes a warfare down in your life. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Did you ever feel that way? Because you hear something, and you know it's the right thing to do. You know, that's what it means to be righteous, is doing the right thing. Doing the right thing, finding out what the right thing is, and then doing it, practicing it so that it becomes a part of your life, so that you don't even have to think about it anymore. You'll just do the right thing because it's developed down inside of you. But as you start to do those things, there's a warfare. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm telling you, if we let the old man run our life, we're headed in the wrong direction. Paul said it was this body of death. The carnal mind, it says, is the enemy of God. If we walk in the flesh, we're going to die, Paul said. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, through the Spirit, we shall live. Thank God. But that creates a warfare down in your life. And when that does, that puts pressure. And I remember after we'd been in the body for about 3 or 4 or 5 months, that pressure started becoming unbearable. Do you ever feel like the pressure on your life is unbearable? Like you just got to run. You just got to get away. Well, thank God. I'm so thankful that God knows how to restrain us. I'm thankful, like it says in the book of Psalms, that he put he put roadblocks, you know, before and behind, that his hand is on our life and he leads us. I know there's the hand of God is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But don't you know God has a hand where he can reach down, he can guide your life, he can direct your life, and he can cause things to come into your life to prevent you, and he can also pull things out of your life that will prevent you from going the wrong way. And I remember when we'd been here about 3 or 4 months, we had a van, and it wasn't causing us any problems, and it started breaking down. And it finally broke down to the point where we couldn't go anywhere. We took it to, actually, it was towed into the Dodge dealership. Brother Smith had it towed into the Dodge dealership and spent a lot of money on it. And we were driving it back home, and it broke down on the way home. We had mechanics look at it. And finally, we decided, this is God. Nobody can fix this thing. Did you ever have a problem? Did you ever have a roadblock in your life where nobody can fix it? Did you ever have something? Sister Elsie did. Sister Elsie was laying on her deathbed and nobody could fix it. God arrested her. The doctor said she ain't going to live. And if she does live, she's going to be a vegetable. God had put a roadblock in her life, trying to save her and her family. And nobody could fix it. That was like my van. Nobody could fix her physical condition, and nobody could fix my van. But with my van, I remember it was broke down. Sister Gaylor, it was broke down for 6 months. And it sat right there in the parking lot, and it would not move. But during that time, we went through some of the most severe pressure in our life that we had ever experienced before, my wife and I. Because we wanted to run. In fact, it finally got so bad that we didn't even have a telephone. If you wanted to correspond with me, you'd have to write me a letter. And then to make it worse, my brother-in-law wrote me a letter and said, I want you to come work for me, because at that time he was doing really, really good in the construction industry. And he said, how much money do you need me to send you? And you can just name your own salary, and I'll send you $500 to get out here and all this other stuff. This has been years back, and back then $500 was a lot of money. He said, that'll help you move. When you get out here, you just name your own price, because I need somebody. Here I was with four little kids, making $5 an hour. My van broke down that nobody could fix. Didn't have a phone. Couldn't pay my bills, couldn't even eat. We went home one day, and all we had was a can of hominy. Y'all heard that story. Don't you know that we had to make a choice? We had to, right there, my wife and I, we had to stop and make our choice. Are we going to serve God? Are we going to go, you know, sometimes serving God takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of strength on our part to do the right thing. But God was helping us. So I wrote my brother-in-law back, and I said, I'm sorry, I've got to turn down that offer. That was hard to do. But I knew that God was where we were, because the whole time that you're going through a hard situation with pressure on your life like there, you can see God. You can feel the Spirit of God. Like that song said, he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. Yeah. It's like Jesus in the 28th chapter of Matthew, before he was carried away to heaven. In Acts, the first chapter, he got his apostles around. He said, I'll never leave you. He said, I'll never forsake you. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. I know he said that to those men, but there's been many a time that I've claimed that promise for myself. Lord, you said you'd never leave me. You'd never forsake me, that you were going to stand right there with me. And that's been an anchor in my life, to know that he's walking there with me. There's been many a time since then I've told my wife, it finally got to the place where I didn't even tell her anymore. Now, I knew God was helping me, because I used to tell her, I'd say, I am not going back. And then it got to the place where I just thank it. I think, well, I am not going to go back. But you know, that's been a long time back. It's been a long time since I've had that desire to leave, because I know this is God. This is God's people in here. And even though sometimes we go through hard trials, I'm thankful for what God's put us through to get us to where we are today. What's that song? I'm so thankful for what you've done to get me here. Brother Doug sings that song. But if we just respond to things, if we react to things, we got to be careful. If we just simply react to things, we'll find ourselves being pushed further and further away from God because of circumstances, because of situations. The parable of the sower. Jesus told his apostles about the parable of the sower. You know, there's, and I don't believe we have any wayside soil in here. I don't believe that at all. I think if you're here today, it's because God brought you here. But Jesus said, the sower, he went out to sow. And when he did, he cast seed and it fell along the wayside. And that's the old hard soil that's never been tilled up. It's never been watered. It's just hard and it didn't produce any fruit. I don't believe we have any of those people here today. I believe we have people that are producing fruit today. So you can see it in your life. But then, there was other seed that fell among the thorny grounds, and then there was seed that they fell into good soil, and then the thorns and the weeds, they sprung up. It doesn't matter what condition your life is in; you're making choices continuously. That's why I like in the 51st. I think it's the 51st or the 26th Psalms where it says, "Who shall ascend into thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Of course, it goes on to say, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." You know, God wants us to make commitments and then trust him to help us with those commitments. You know, he wants us when we get up in the morning. And the first thing we do before we get out of bed and say, "God, I choose to serve you." You got to make that choice every day. Paul said there's a warfare that goes on in his life. And he even said this. He said, "The things that I would do, I do not." Do you ever feel that way? You want to do the right thing, but you just end up flubbing a dub. Paul had that problem. And then he said, "The things that I would not do, that I find myself doing." And then you just try so hard to be a good Christian, you flub the dub again. And that's when Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." There's a warfare that goes on in our life, the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And I'm thankful tonight that we had such a good move of the spirit here this morning. It just kind of drove out all the flesh, had a good gully washer, and I appreciate that. But I don't know, I feel like some of the Old Testament saints where they said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." On a day-by-day basis, to make a commitment to serve God and to not turn back and to put our hand to the plow and to not look back. It's just like Lot's wife. There's a good type and there's a good shadow in Lot and his wife. The angels came and into Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course they got Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of the city before it was destroyed. But his wife looked back. You can't even look back on your own ways. You got to set your eyes forward. You can't dwell. You can't dwell upon your old life, upon your old conversation. Because Paul said this, he said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh," which means sooner or later it's going to be manifest in your life, what's down inside of there. I was talking on Genesis, the 30th chapter, about how Jacob put those rods before the cattle, and then when they would breed, they would come forth ring-straked and spotted. Our lives are to be like that. What we put down inside is what's going to be manifested sooner or later. So the things that we allow to come into our life, those things that we dwell upon, it's like it says, where is it in Galatians, whatsoever things are pure. What kind of things you allow to come into your life? Are they pure? Are they good? Are they holy? Are they godly? We're going to manifest those things. That's going to be what shows up in our life. So I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm glad that we're all on that road. I'm glad we've chosen to serve God. And I wanted to take us before the Lord in prayer today. And then I also wanted to receive the tithes and the offerings. Let's pray for the church down there in Tyler, that horrible accident. They're having a funeral today. Does anybody know what time?
Today's kind of a wake.
Oh, it's a wake?
Tomorrow's a funeral.
Okay. Well, let's pray for Brother Kennedy. That was his granddaughter. And let's pray for
Anderson's granddaughter as well.
Yeah, Brother Myron Anderson's granddaughter as well. Let's. It's a horrible tragedy. But knowing those men, you know, that church is going to get through it. But let's just pray that God would comfort him and help him And there's several from our church that are headed down there, may already be down there. And then my wife, she's on her way back from Illinois. She attended the funeral of Brother Rhodes up there. So some of the saints from Republic Church are also making their way back today. So let's pray for them. And what else, Sister Elsie? Yes, remember Sister Elsie's family. What else do we have? Sister Gaylor. All right. All right. Let's pray for both those grandparents. Yes. All right. All right. Let's pray for them. It's good to see Brother Dodson here today. Let's pray for Sister Catherine. Let's keep praying for her. We mention her name quite often. Yes, God bless. Isn't it good to have them? Yeah. Thank God.
That's Brother D'Angelo and Sister Jacqueline back there. They've been here several times.
Yeah, all right.